This morning, if you have your Bibles, you want to turn to James chapter 1. I always struggle with how do you introduce a new sermon series, a new book that I'm going to be preaching out of. You know, when I was doing evaluations on the sermons when I was working on my doctorate, I would get things like, why didn't you spend more time introducing the topic? And then other times I would get way too much time introducing the topic. So now that I'm thoroughly confused about how to introduce the topic, this morning we're going to begin, for the next 4 weeks we're going to be in James, and I had great hopes that we would actually go through the whole book in 4 weeks, and I know, yeah. You know, the book of James, what's interesting is that Martin Luther, for the most part, almost rejected this book. He didn't really see that it had much use. Now, in his defense, you have to remember what Martin Luther was doing. He is actually in confronting the Catholic Church on doctrinal and Christological issues. And when it comes to the book of James, it's doctrinally lacking. It's really more of a how-to. What do you do? Matter of fact, you might want to think of the book of James as the Proverbs of the New Testament. And most of the time when people come to know Christ and they'll come to me and they'll say, what do I read? I never want to steer them away from the Gospels, because certainly they've come to know Jesus Christ and I want them to know more about Jesus Christ. But I find myself many times saying, read the book of James. You don't need a commentary. You don't need you don't need to go and study the Greek language. Just read it, and James tells you what you and I ought to be doing. But I will say this, even though you may look at it and say, wow, you don't have to have all these commentaries, and you don't have to have all of these resources to study it, don't think for a minute that you can look through or read through the book of James and you're not going to be challenged. I was extremely challenged this week as I studied, especially, and we're going to talk about it here in just a moment, count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. I mean, you read that and you go, okay, I'm done. What do I do with that? How do I count it joy when testing and trials come my way? So I want us to read James chapter 1, verse 1 through 18. I'm going to pray over the reading of God's Word and the preaching of God's Word, and then we'll dive into this. Dearly Father, what a privilege that you've given me to stand up here and proclaim your Word. I do not deserve it. What a privilege we have to come and hear your Word. We do not deserve it. What a privilege we have to call you Father, to know you as our Savior. We do not deserve it. What a privilege it is to be with brothers and sisters and to have a church. We do not deserve it. And Lord, I pray that you will help us understand how to count it all joy, how to understand the testing of our faith. And I pray that we will leave here knowing you and more in love with you. Lord, we do love you. And it's in Jesus' name that I ask these things. Amen. Would you please rise as we read James chapter 1, verse 1 through 18. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes in the dispersion, greetings. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given him. But let him ask in faith, with no doubting. For the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. For that person must not suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. Let the lowly brother boast in his exaltation, and let the rich in his humiliation. Because like a flower of the grass, he will pass away. For the sun rises with its scorching heat and withers the grass. Its flowers fall and its beauty perishes. So also will the rich man fade away in the midst of his pursuits. Blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial. For when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life which God has promised to those who love him. Let no one say when he is tempted, I'm being tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one. But each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. The desire, when it is conceived, gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death. Do not be deceived, my beloved brothers. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. Of his own will he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. Would you please be seated? I realize that in 4 weeks there's no way I'm going to get into the depths of James, and perhaps I'm not supposed to. I do want to give you just a hint of the background here. James is the half-brother of Jesus. This is not James the apostle, this is James the half-brother of Jesus, who we believe wrote this book. I don't know if you remember, but Jesus' brothers rejected him at first. Did not believe. But here he is. He is a staunch believer. And not only that, but if we would have continued in the book of Acts, you would have seen James leading the church in Jerusalem when you get to Acts chapter 15, the Jerusalem Council. It is James who stands up and leads the church. The book of James is written to Jewish Christians who, by the way, are under persecution. We don't know exactly when it was written, but here's what we believe. And you can find this right here in the first verse when he says, to the 12 tribes in the dispersion. Right there, the fact that he distinguishes the 12 tribes, you know he is talking about the 12 tribes of Israel. That's who he's addressing. And then it talks about the dispersion. Well, what do you think that is? Well, we just covered that in the book of Acts. You'll remember that in Acts chapter 8, great persecution came and they were dispersed. So we believe the book of James was written after that. They are now dispersed. They are being hunted down. Saul is going after them at this time. But we also believe that it was written before the Jerusalem Council, because there is no reference whatsoever to the Jerusalem Council in the book of James. And James was obviously a major player in that. And we believe he probably would have referenced it at some point. So somewhere between Acts 8 and Acts 15, the book of James is written. And believe it or not, it actually precedes all of the other epistles. It's the earliest one. And he is trying to help his brothers and sisters. How do you act? How do you get through this testing of your faith? What does faith even look like? You'll notice that the title is The Work of Faith. Too many times, we just think we're just given faith. And that's true. God does give us our faith. God is the one who bestows upon us the desire, the knowledge, the coming to knowing who He is. And that is where we get our faith. But it doesn't... Faith is not just something that sits upon us and is idle. Faith works, and we must work in our faith. Amen? So there's the background. And then you get to right before verse 2, in my Bible it says, the testing of your faith. There's one word right there, and I realize that's not inspired scripture, that's a summation, but there's one word right there that all of us, if you're honest with yourself, you go, I don't really like this, testing. I don't know anyone who says, man, I love to be tested. I love that. Not only that, but then you do get into the inspired word, and it says, consider it, or count it all joy. Well, I got news for you. I've been a long time in school. And those of you who are educators, you see your students, and I don't know of anyone when I was in school, nor teachers, I don't know of any of your students who come to you and go, I can't wait for testing day. I can't wait to get in there and take your test. Matter of fact, those are days that are dreaded. You can go online and you can read students' excuses why they couldn't take a test, and they're quite interesting, very inventive, I'll say that. They'll figure out some way to get around it. I shared with Kendall a story, and it's probably an urban legend, but it's a good one, about four young men who stayed out too late partying, and they weren't going to make their test. They just couldn't make their test the next morning in college, and so they got together and they said, look, here's what we're going to tell our professor. We couldn't make it in time because we had a flat tire, so we couldn't make it to the test. And so they said, all right, that's what we're going to tell him. So later that afternoon, after the test had already been given, they go to the professor. We would have been here, but we had a flat tire. Can we make up the test? The professor said, sure, that'll be fine. Tomorrow morning, you four, you come here, and I'll give you a makeup test. So that night they got serious. They did some studying, and they were ready, or at least they thought, for the test. They showed up the next day. The professor said, I'm going to put you in four different rooms, and there's actually only one question on the test. They got in their room, and they opened the booklet, the test booklet, and there was the question. Which tire was flat? No one enjoys testing. We avoid it. But at least this is what happens in school. At least you know what the test is on. You may not know all the questions, but when you go to Sam's class, I know you're not teaching anymore, but when they did, they knew it was a history test. They knew it was a history test. Porter, when they go to your class, they know it's a math test. They know that. You know, when you go to an English exam, you know it's going to be on grammar and spelling and all that. It's going to be on English. It may be on a book or something, but you know what the test is. When it comes to testing of our faith, it could come from any direction. We're not expecting it. It can be mentally. It can be a physical test. It can be an emotional test. And I'm telling you, all of them are tough. For the person who has gone through a physical test, and they'll say, oh, that's the toughest. That's mental and emotional, that's nothing. My friend, that's just because you haven't been tested emotionally. Because I know over the last couple of years, my test was emotional. And it was brutal. So you don't know where it's coming from. But count it all joy. Ooh, man, that's the tough part. So you know you're going to get tested. If you're a child of God, your faith is going to be tested. But count it joy? What does that mean? And I think we better be very careful there. Because I do not believe that the Bible is suggesting that we put a smile on and we act like the testing isn't there. I don't think that the Bible is suggesting that we are fake about the suffering that we're going through when our faith is tested. Because if that's what it means, I failed miserably the last couple of years. Miserably, if that's what it means. Just walk around. How are you doing? Fine. Fine. I'm bleeding out right now, but I'm doing good. I don't think that's what the passage means. I don't think that's what it means at all. As a matter of fact, I think the Bible actually supports something different. If you remember in Hebrews chapter 12, it said, for the moment, all discipline, for the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant. I mean, it's painful. Those of you who know what it is to suffer mentally, emotionally, spiritually, physically, it is painful. But later, it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. You see, testing our faith is not for the Lord. He doesn't need to test our faith. He knows where our faith is. He knows it all. Testing of our faith is for us. It's for us to evaluate, to see where we are. And the thing about it is that you might think, this is you. Man, I'm this strong rope. You can hold on. But the reality is this may be what your faith is. But I got news for you. That's still holding on. That's still holding on. And I'm telling you, I've been the second one before. I felt like I was so strong, and then I was barely holding on. Barely holding on. I want you to know that I have talked to many people that it was a loss, a tragic event, a struggle, a horrible experience that led them to walk away. They weren't even holding on at all. They're gone. Do you remember the four soils? There was one soil that seemed, the seed seemed to take root. But what was the problem? The thorns closed in around it. The cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, the pleasures of this life, these thorns, by the way, thorns, painful. Y'all got that? It comes in and chokes the plant. One of my favorite songs on the radio right now, I'm sure that many of you have heard it, and if you haven't, you need to go hear it. It's a song entitled, Thy Will Be Done. And if you're like me, you know the choruses of songs are made for you to pick them up just like that. And we can sing the choruses, by the way. There's only four words in the chorus. Got that. Have you ever sat down and listened to the words? Let me read them to you. I'm so confused. I know I heard you loud and clear. So I followed through. Somehow I ended up here. I don't want to think. I may never understand that my broken heart is a part of your plan. When I try to pray, all I've got is hurt and these four words, Thy will be done. Thy will be done. Thy will be done. I know you're good, but this don't feel good right now. And I know you think of things I could never think about. It's hard to count it all joy, distracted by the noise, just trying to make sense of all your promises. Sometimes I gotta stop and remember that you're God, and I'm not. Thy will be done. Thy will be done. Thy will be done. I promise you, when you hear the musical version, much better than me. But man, could I relate to that song. It's hard to count this joy, Lord. How did I find myself here? I heard you loud and clear. I sold my business. I went back to school. I surrendered to ministry. How did I find myself here? This is not supposed to happen. But Thy will be done. So when testing comes, here is what the answer is not. It is not to wallow in fear and distress as those who have no faith and they just think this is just all happenstance. It just happens. You know, I mean, there's a phrase. Something happens. It's just all happenstance. This is just life. No. We should not think of our testing like that. So, it's not to wallow in fear and distress as those who have no faith. That's not what we should do. And we shouldn't walk around and deny that these hardships exist. Oh, I'm a child of the King. I just love it. Thank you, Lord, for just doing this to me right now. That's not real. That's not real. Well, God's word tells us what we ought to do. And remember, that's what James is telling us. Here are people who are running for their life. They're being hunted down. You 12 tribes that are being dispersed, listen. Here's what you do. Be patient. Be patient. We want out of the fire immediately, amen? We want out of the fire immediately, amen? We don't like being there. I didn't like being there. You don't like being there. None of us go, man, put me back in. None of us. You know, I've had to learn how to cook recently, and my kids, look, they're still alive. It's going well. I made the mistake of, there was something in the oven, and I thought, there's some bread, I'll just adjust that real quick. So I just reached my hand at the intensity of heat from every direction. Immediately I yanked my hand out. I wasn't thinking, yeah, I'll just put it right back in. We don't want to be in the fire. Now. Get me out now. 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 I've shared with you many days, many days. I called my brother and my friend, Joel Bryant, and said, I can't do this anymore. And he would say, I don't know what else to tell you, but you have to endure it. You have to endure it. You have to endure it. I wish I could get you out. I can't. I told you recently, I talked to someone who was going through a struggle, and they said, please tell me, Pastor, please tell me it gets better. And I said, it will, but not tomorrow. Not tomorrow. You have to be patient. God knows how long we need to be in the fire. He knows what He intends to do with us through that fire. And it may be just a small refining, and maybe it's just in there for a little bit, but many times it's, oh no, I've got to melt a lot so that I can mold you how I want to mold you. So that's the first thing, be patient. I'm going to go through these pretty quick. Look forward to the full effect. It tells us right there. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. This is not a pithy comment where people go, oh, don't worry about it. There's a silver lining in every cloud. That's not what that means. As you struggle in this testing, as you struggle, your adherence to the Lord is proof of your faith. You understand me? It's proof of your... Even if it does look like that tattered rope, the proof is the rope is still there. It's still holding on. Look forward to even when there is just a thread that you're holding on to. Look forward to the fact that God has a greater plan through this. God has a greater plan. The joy is both retrospective. It does. I mean, I had someone tell me one time, within the last year, they said, when are we getting the old Paul back? I said, never. My guy's dead. I'm a different pastor today. My heart is so much softer today than it was just a couple of years ago. I didn't want to go through that to get here. But God, who knows all, knew that's what he had to do to get me here. Amen? So I can look back now and go, man, that was painful. But look where he has brought me. But it's also prospective, not just retrospective, but prospective, that, man, God is holding on to me and I'm holding on to him even in the middle of this. But I look forward to the full effect of what this will do. I still don't know the full effect. I don't know. I don't know what the Lord is going to continue to do with this. I do see glimpses of that day after day. As I meet people who are hurting, and it's no longer for me just a concept. It's a reality. I can relate to them now that in a way I never could before. What else? Pray through the pain. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God. God, what are you doing? Why? And that's not a sign of weakness. That's what you ought to be doing. Going to him, praying, crying out to him. Again, all I can do is talk about my experience. You could give me the testimony of your experience. But I remember being in my car yelling, where are you? Show me what you're doing. If any of you lacks wisdom, I lacked wisdom. I couldn't figure it out. Ask him. Pray. Pray through the pain. This isn't just, Lord, make it go away, or Lord, help me get through this, but Lord, let me see what the full effect is. Let me see how you're using this to make me what you want me to be. What else? It's right here in Scripture. He's telling you, how do you get through these things? Pray through the pain. Take a position of humility. Look what he says. Let the lowly brother boast in his exaltation, and let the rich in his humiliation. Because like a flower of the grass, he will pass away. For the sun rises with its scalding heat and withers the grass, its flowers fall, and its beauty perishes. So also will the rich man fade away in the midst of his pursuits. Take a position of humility. I understand the sentiment. I really do. When someone says to me, Paul, you didn't deserve that. Thank you for saying that. But here's the reality. Yes, I do. And so much more. I deserve eternal separation from the Lord. That's what I deserve. I deserve zero mercy, zero grace. It's been said, if the Lord saved me, and the Lord, if the Lord saves you, and he gives you nothing else, nothing else. He never gives you a day of peace on this earth. He never gives you happiness on this earth. You still got more grace and mercy than you ever deserved. No matter how good we might think we are, or the sacrifices we think we have made for the Lord, the truth is this. We are wretched sinners deserving nothing but death and eternal separation. A position of humility. Lord, I hate this. I don't want to be here. But the very fact that I can cry out to you is evidence of your mercy and grace. And I don't even deserve that. I do deserve this and so much worse. Take a position of humility. Remain steadfast. Blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial. There will be those who will look at you and go, really? You believe in God? You're going through this? This has happened to you? You believe in God? Because I got news for you. If that's the God you believe in, either A, he doesn't have enough power to help you get out of this, or B, he just doesn't care about you. And let me tell you something. If someone doesn't look you in the eye and say that, Satan will certainly come and whisper it in your ear. That's the God you serve? And he leaves you here? He lets you go through this? Where's his power to get you out of this? Does he not care? I wouldn't let my kid go through that. Don't move. Remain steadfast in your faith. You know, the reality is that we do allow our children to go through things because we know it's best for them. I do hear my kids say, I don't want to go to school. I don't want to study. I don't want to take tests. I don't want to do this. And I'm going, oh, you are. Because I know that's the best for them. You know, Kendall is about to embark on, and Wednesday he goes, and it's his first day of being in the Corps. I hope I say this right. The commandant, the head guy, whatever you want to say, he told us parents, he said, here's what you're going to hear, because we all did it. I want to quit. And he said, don't let them quit. This is good for them. So I already told him, don't make the call. He's not quitting. I'm not getting him out. I'm not calling anyone for him. I know it's going to be rough at times. College is rough at times. But I know I will let him, and I will actually encourage him to go through it. Because I know what's coming out on the other side. And God does the exact same thing. Okay, I got a few more minutes. Let me finish this up. Here's the mystery in regard to temptation and the testing of our faith. Look what it says here. Let no one say when he is tempted, I'm being tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one. I've heard many times, I mean, y'all know I'm into apologetics, and so when people approach me and decide they want to argue with me, or maybe I just want to argue with them. I don't know. Let's just put it out there. Well, why would God put that fruit in the middle of the garden and tempt Adam and Eve? He doesn't tempt. That came from Adam and Eve themselves. We, from the very beginning, and we have all done it, we find ourselves in sin, and whose fault is it? Everyone else's. It's God's fault. He put me in that situation. I mean, Paul, you said he's in control of it all. He put me in that situation. Oh, okay, no. Okay, it's not God's fault. It's Satan's fault. He's the one. No, it's not Satan's fault. It's his fault or her fault. We are so good at doing that. And I say we are so good at doing that. But James is clear here. And by the way, the word of God is clear here. We are lured and enticed by our own desires. Our own desires. There are so many times I know I'm gonna confess, and I can confess in front of you because I know you're just like me. I know the temptation is there, and instead of walking this way, I go right to it. And I put myself in a situation where I will be tempted, and then I sin. I do it. But the testing that's here, and here's where we have to make a distinction. The testing is not us. The testing is our faith. So here's where you got to wrap your brain around this. Your faith is being strengthened and changed and molded when you resist the temptation and even when you fall into temptation. How is that possible? How is that possible? Well, number one, let me just do the obvious first. We might resist the temptation and we go, look at this. I mean, God has given me the strength to get through this, and my faith is strengthened in that, and I was stretched. You know, it's like stretching that muscle, and I flexed, and I didn't fall into it. There's a struggle there, though, and that's where our faith is strengthened. We are tempted. We want to do that. By the way, the definition of a temptation is a desire to do something. If you're in the middle of the desert and there's a glass of water there, our desire is to drink it. We really want to drink it. But if we say, no, I'm not, we have resisted that, and that was a struggle. And most of us, we can readily say, wow, that's great that we were able to resist, and how our faith grows. That, man, I am in Christ and Christ is in me, and man, that's great. And all of us have had those victories as well. All of us have overcome temptation at times. But what about when we give in? What about when we give in? Well, I think this is where our faith is strengthened. When we give in, we truly see that we are, let me go back to that slide, we are like that. And we realize that it's God who holds on to us. You see, our faith is not in our ability to resist temptation. Our faith is in the salvation of Christ. That's where our faith is. And even when we fall, what we do is we finally get a view of who we really are. I read this quote, "No man knows himself, and no other man knows him as to evil until he's tried." You've heard me say it before, the seed of every sin lies in each one of our hearts. You know, here's something that we have to stop as a church. As the church, we have to stop sitting in our very air-conditioned buildings, in our comfortable chairs, pointing at the world, going, "I would never do that." You just might. Given the right situation, you just might. But our faith is not that we will never do that. Our faith is that even when we do that, we are covered by the grace and mercy of God, and He saves us despite who we are. And when we fall into sin, we get such a horrible glimpse of who we are. Who we are. And it's not a pretty picture. It's not a pretty picture at all. But my faith is not in my ability to resist sin. My faith is in God who has conquered sin. My sin. Your sin. And so when the world shows up at our church, and I'm praying that it does, I'm praying that when we get on that property that we have men and women and boys and girls who are of the world show up at our church, we don't look at them and say, "Oh, you're not like us. We can resist those temptations." No, we look at them and say, "I've been in many of those temptations and failed miserably, just like you. But by the grace and mercy of God, I am saved. I've been redeemed. Not because of my ability, my strength, but because of His strength." So even in our faith, if we hold on, if we're steadfast, it is strengthened. Our faith in Christ. Let me finish up the last paragraph, because, again, James wants to emphasize that don't, yes, God is in control of it all, but don't ever fall into the trap that he's the one tempting you. He tells us, look, every good thing comes from God. He is nothing like Satan who, you know, Satan, we think of, oh, evil, dark Satan, but what does he portray himself many times? An angel of light. He does shift. He changes all the time. He knows how to get into our heads, how to get into our hearts, and how to tempt us with the things of this world. And then we fall into that temptation. So he is this angel of light shifting in the shadows all the time, not God. Oh, no. God does not tempt. God is the same always. He never changes. He is light and truth and is always light and truth. And he tells us, by the way, the fact that you're a child of God, the fact that I'm a child of God, is by his will and his will alone. It's not because of our will. Our will was run, leave. We weren't looking. We weren't searching. Who seeks after God? No one. It is by his will and his will alone that we have faith. I want to end with a quote, and I'm going to put it up on the screen because it is lengthy, but I'll read it to you. What do we do with all of this testing of our faith, though? We know how to go through it, but I just thought this was an appropriate way to end this morning. To him who sees in life no vast meaning, in other words, an unbeliever, To him who sees in life no vast meaning to be unfolded, all these temptations may present only a tangled web. But when life emerges from this obscurity as a God-given thing with an unending purpose, with moral intensity that can be measured only by a heaven of indescribable bliss and a hell of unutterable gloom, the temptations are full of sacred intent and come with the blessings of an all-wise and all-loving Father, so that we are cast upon his everlasting arms of compassion and strength, and that he may fill our hearts with his pure joy. We are going to be tested, but we don't look at that testing the way the world does. It's not just happenstance. It's not just a tangled web that we weave. It is the Lord fulfilling his will and his purpose as he prepares us for this indescribable bliss of being with him in heaven. We are to endure, knowing that the testing of our faith produces steadfastness, and let that steadfastness have its full effect on you, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. Lacking nothing. You think James isn't challenging? Oh, man. It's brutal. We just did 18 verses. We haven't even gotten into this yet. But that's what we are to do. Remember, James is a lot. This is what you do. This is how you do it. That's what James is. So just know for the next 3 weeks, it's going to be a lot of this is what we got to do. This is what we got to do. I hope you took these notes. I hope you'll look back over them again. And if you say, I should have, send me an email. I'll just send you the PowerPoint or I'll send you the notes myself. The testing of our faith will strengthen us. It shows us who we are. And it shows us better who God is as well. This morning as we come to the invitation, maybe you are getting to see some of the full effect of the testing that has previously happened. And maybe today you're right in the middle of testing. Paul, you have no idea emotionally where I am, mentally where I am, physically where I am. James, the Lord is saying, these are the things to do to get through that, to stay steadfast in the middle of it. I don't think the saying that was given to us as a church is just for us as a corporate body, but us as individuals. And do you remember where we were told, life is you're either in a storm, coming out of a storm, or about to go into a storm. This is how you handle the storms. You may just want to come and pray. Maybe you want to pray with me. Maybe for the first time you understand that God's grace is sufficient. That without Him, this is all just happenstance. It's just a mess out there. But with Him, you know that He has purpose in all of this. How will you respond today? I'm going to pray. Sam's going to come and lead us in song, but you respond to the Lord how He wants you to today. Let's pray.